Today's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the word of God.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see you all. And to be singing these songs together and to be preparing for all these events together. It's great to be a part of this community with you all. We've been reading through the book of John, this gospel, and we've been making our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse through this. And what we're finding is that the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, is a very focused biographer. His goal is very clear. His goal is to give us a vivid picture of who Jesus is, and he paints that picture for us in such a way that it becomes increasingly clearer as we read through the whole book. With each scene that's presented to us, we get more insight into who Jesus Christ is. With each scene, we get a little bit more insight into what belief in Jesus Christ looks like. So we're looking at a new scene today. It's a conversation between Jesus, Christ, and a teacher by the name of Nicodemus. So the scene runs from verse 1 down through verse 21 of chapter 3. We're looking at just the first part of that conversation today, the part that Tom just read for us. God willing, next week we'll look at the second part of that conversation. That is, unless I'm in a hospital with my wife and a newborn baby boy, in which case we're doing something else altogether. Alex will be up here preaching to you on another part of the scriptures. So here's the big idea that I'm hoping we'll walk away with today after looking at this conversation. It's this: real belief in Jesus Christ always requires regeneration. Real belief in Jesus Christ always requires regeneration. In other words, to believe in Jesus in a way that goes beyond the fake kind of superficial faith that we saw last week, to believe in him genuinely, it always involves regeneration. Now, that word is kind of a longer theological word. I'm introducing it intentionally because I think it's a word worth learning about. It's a word worth us knowing. When you're trying to learn kind of longer words, one good strategy is to break up that word into parts, right? It often helps. So what does it mean? What does regeneration mean? Let's break it up. What does generate mean? Generate means to produce something, right? To make something. To regenerate simply means to make something again. To produce something again. Are any of you comic book fans by any chance? If you are a comic book fan, maybe you can think of characters who regenerate. Do you know any superheroes who have the ability to regenerate? The first one that comes to mind for me is Wolverine. He can recreate cells in his body so that he heals quickly, right? Or there's, some of you might know, there's this guy named Groot. Do you guys know who Groot is? He's this kind of giant plant-like being from Guardians of the Galaxy. He also has the power of regeneration. If you cut off one of his limbs, it grows back. For some of us, that's the sort of thing that comes to mind when you think of regeneration. But the kind of regeneration that Jesus is talking about here is altogether different. In this conversation, Jesus actually calls it, he refers to it as being born again. Born again. So what does it mean? It's not a piece of you being recreated. It's you being recreated from the inside out. And that's why we sometimes call it new birth. So whether it's regeneration or being born again or the new birth, it's all the same thing. It's you being reborn with a new identity and a new ability to love and follow Jesus Christ. It's you being born with a new freedom from sin. If you find all that kind of weird or confusing, that's okay, because Nicodemus really found it confusing too. But Jesus helped him figure it all out. So let's get some clarity by looking at what Jesus says here. Three questions are going to help us make sense of what Christ is talking about. All three questions have to do with regeneration or the new birth. All right. The first question is this: why does it matter? Two, what is it? And three, how does it happen? So why does it matter? What is it? And how does it happen? First one, why does it matter? Let's look at verse 1 through 3 and look at the very beginning of this interaction between two very interesting figures. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus belonged to a Jewish religious party called the Pharisees. They were a conservative bunch. They were known for focusing on moral purity. Nicodemus wasn't just any Pharisee, though. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was this council of men that governed the Jewish community while it existed under Roman rule. The Sanhedrin was also, this council, it served as a kind of tribunal. So if cases would be brought before the Sanhedrin, and they had authority to pass judgment over these cases. So all of this tells us a little bit about Nicodemus, all right? For one, he was very highly educated, because you don't get to this point without being really smart and really educated. Jesus even refers to him as the teacher of Israel. Notice he doesn't say a teacher of Israel. He says, "You are the teacher of Israel." So Nicodemus is an elite scholar of the scriptures. He was renowned. And he was a member of this ruling council. Some scholars even believe that he came from a wealthy family, too. So get it. He's smart, he's powerful, he's respected, and he's well off. And from all of that, we can see, from what we see about him here and later on in the book of John, and we piece it together, we see that he was probably an upstanding person as well. He seemed to be a good guy. So if you want to picture Nicodemus kind of in our cultural context, someone described him this way. He's got a PhD from a top institution. He has a powerful job. He's a member of the cultural elite. He's in the 1%. But not only that, picture this. Along with the status and the power and the brains, he has character and integrity too. And he has a strong religious beliefs, these deep religious convictions. He worships in the temple. He believes in living morally. And yet, in verse 3, Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And this applies to everyone, but Jesus is applying it directly to Nicodemus. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And here's why the new birth matters for us, okay? Nicodemus knew something about what the kingdom of God was. He knew that God had promised to send a Messiah, this Messiah king. And this Messiah king was going to rule over, he's going to rescue his people and also rule over his people. And in that kingdom of this Messiah, God's people would experience finally all the peace and all the freedom and all the blessings that come from being a part of the community of God, that come from being under the Messiah's reign. So Jews believed that they were guaranteed acceptance into that kingdom. When that kingdom came, and they didn't know when it was going to come, but when the Messiah came and established his rule, the Jews believed we're in. Especially Jews like Nicodemus. He was guaranteed a spot, at least in his own eyes. But Jesus Christ says, unless you are reborn, unless you're regenerated, you're not even going to see the kingdom. And that's terribly confusing to Nicodemus. Later on, Jesus says, without this new birth, you won't enter the kingdom. So see the kingdom, enter the kingdom, they mean the same thing to Jesus. My wife is very pregnant, and we cannot wait to meet this little boy that she's been carrying around for 38 weeks. Is that right? 38 and a half weeks, sorry. In order for that boy to see the world for the first time, what needs to happen? He needs to enter the world for the first time. He's not going to see the world for the first time until he enters it. And that's not going to happen until he's born. Entering the world equals seeing the world. And Jesus says that this is true for Nicodemus. And it's true for everyone else when it comes to God's kingdom. In order for you to know and experience what it means to dwell with God and be accepted by him, and enjoy the freedom and the joy that comes with all that, you must be born again. That's why regeneration matters. It's amazing, you know, because Nicodemus is saying to Jesus, we see that you're a teacher from God. We see the miracles that you're performing. And it's as if Jesus is saying to him, you really don't see much, Nicodemus. You see the signs of the kingdom, but you'll never experience the kingdom itself without experiencing new birth. And until that happens, you're blind to that. You're on the outside of that kingdom. Now, if Nicodemus can't see the kingdom, with all of his study and all of his status and all of his good living, then how can we? What hope do we have? Because Nicodemus is not a visibly broken person. He doesn't look very bad, at least on the surface. He's accomplished and respected, and he's successful. And like I said before, he's a member of the elite. And more than that, he's moral and upstanding, good reputation. If he needs to be born again, then what does that say about the rest of us? You know, when you are broken down, when you're lonely and addicted and ashamed, and your life has spiraled out of control, when you feel like you've hit rock bottom, then the idea of being born again, it might sound really appealing. Because you want a brand new start. Because you look at your life and you see, I have not done very well. Can I please start over? This is my experience. To me, the news of a new birth, it's something I longed for before I had it. I found myself in my mid-20s having made a mess of things. I found myself in my mid-20s feeling hopeless, without direction, addicted, and terribly, terribly sad. There was a loneliness. There was a desire for a fresh start. And God was pleased to give it to me in Jesus Christ. Much, much more than a fresh start, a new life, a new identity, membership in his family and in his kingdom. So the new birth, it's appealing to people who have hit the bottom, to addicts and convicts and people who have lost it all. But if you're more like Nicodemus, Maybe you're not even quite like Nicodemus. If you're just moderately successful and well-educated, if you've got decent morals and you're pretty upstanding, then maybe the idea of a new birth is not so appealing to you. Maybe you think, I could use some improvement. I'm not perfect, that's for sure, and I could do better in some areas. I could use a hand. But the new birth, that a new identity, regeneration, that sounds a little bit drastic. Christ disagrees with you. He disagrees with you. You don't need to be a better person. You don't need to clean up corners of your life. You don't need more religion. You need a new life. I want to read to you a quote by Ray Ortland. He says, "Jesus didn't come to make bad people good or to make uncommitted people committed. Jesus came to make dead people alive by a power that is not from this world." This is something we all desperately need. And if you have received this new birth, then you have so much to thank God for. Pastor Tim Keller, he says, the new birth is not a call to more morality and religion. It's a challenge to all your morality and religion. You get that? It's not a call to more morality and religion. It's a challenge to all your morality and religion. This is what I mean. It's interesting that Jesus talks about the new birth to Nicodemus. He doesn't talk about it with every single person he meets. We're going to read in chapter 4 a little later on. He meets a woman, a Samaritan woman, who's living in sin. Her life is marked by sin and shame. And he doesn't bring up the new birth with her. But why does he bring it up with Nicodemus? I'm sure that this is the reason. It's because he knows that upstanding religious people need to hear it most. Because they're the least likely to believe it. And they're the least likely to care about it. And so they most need to hear and listen when Jesus says, everything you've done counts for zero. Not a thing that you've done in your life gets you into or makes you a citizen of the kingdom. You need to start over. You need a new life. I know I've read a couple of quotes already, but I'm going to give you one more. Jonathan Edwards. Old 18th century philosopher, theologian. He's talking about the fact that we all need the new birth. He says, this is true not only of the heathen, that's not a word we use very often, right? But he's talking about people who have never heard about God and are far, far away from God. Not only the heathen, but of them that are born of the professing people of God, just like Nicodemus and the Jews. It's true of all of us. We all need to be born again. You see, the new birth is absolutely vital, even for people who were born into good Christian families, who grew up going to church. Is that you? How many of us grew up in settings like that? You need regeneration if you're going to know God and experience His kingdom. So that's why regeneration matters. Secondly, what does it mean? What does it mean? Let's read it from verse 4 down to verse 7. Jesus tells us what it means. It says there in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You see, Nicodemus is still confused. But he doesn't actually think that Jesus is saying that everyone needs to go back into their mother's womb. He's not that silly. He knows a metaphor when he sees it. But he's saying, Jesus, explain what you're talking about. This doesn't make any sense. Jesus explains further. He says in verse 5, you need to be born of water and spirit, both of these. What's that all about? What does that mean? Different theories have been floated over the years. Some people say that it has to do with being baptized in water. Other people say that being born by water and spirit means the water part is when you're born physically, by the spirit means when you're born again. I also think that there's very little support for that in the scriptures. What I believe, and a lot of people would agree with me, is that what he's saying here is something altogether different. And it becomes clear to us when we look at a passage like Ezekiel 36. And we're going to flash it up here for you. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Listen to these words of God in this prophecy and see if you hear echoes of being born by water and spirit, okay? He says, this is God speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see that water and spirit together there. And what God is describing is this process by which he takes someone who's dirty and dead, cleanses, and gives new life. There's a purifying that happens, and there's this giving of new life. And really, it's by giving his spirit that he gives new life. And this passage is echoed later on in the book of Titus in the New Testament, where Paul says this, the Apostle Paul, he says, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So how does God save people? How do people get in? And what does he mean by saving? He means, how does he save people into his kingdom? How do you get into his kingdom? It's not by works done by us in righteousness. It's not by the good things we do, say, think, the bad things we avoid. But it's by his mercy, according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration. So again, there's this purifying that takes place, and there's this recreation that takes place, this new life. By the Holy Spirit. You see, regeneration can be described in many different ways. It boils down to this: God puts his spirit in you. And that gives you life. It's purifying, and it's a new beginning. We sang about it earlier. The old is gone, the new has come. He goes on to say in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You know what he's saying here, right? Like breeds like. Any species in the animal kingdom gives birth to the same species, right? You're never going to see a panda give birth to a platypus. Same holds for us. Fallen sinful people give birth to fallen sinful people. We're a lost sinful species. And so what we produce are lost sinful people. So Jesus says, you shouldn't be surprised by all this. You shouldn't be surprised that you can't have spiritual life on your own by doing good things. Or you can't have spiritual life just by being born into a Christian family. Or having a religious upbringing. Or by being a decent person. We're all born spiritually fallen. And we're all born spiritually dead. Now, this new birth, when Christ comes and he gives new life by giving us his spirit and reviving us, for some of us, maybe it was a deeply cathartic experience. For me it was, but it only became apparent over time. There's no moment that I can, maybe you can you point back, if you are a follower of Jesus, can you point back to a time when you were given new life? I can't. It developed over time, but the process was cathartic. It was memorable, I shall say. But for some who experience it at a very young age, it may go unnoticed. And the point is not to point back and be able to say, that's when I was regenerated, that's when I was born again. Most of us can't tell for sure. But the fact that you can't point back to a time doesn't make it any less real. Think about it this way, New Hope. If you love Jesus now, if you desire to serve him and follow him, if your hope is in Christ, that's all evidence that you have, in fact, experienced this new birth. You've been born again. The new birth, it also doesn't mean that your inner struggles disappear, does it? I've been sharing a little bit just about my story. I don't mean to focus so much on myself. I'm just giving myself as an example. I struggled in many ways before I was given new life in Christ. I'll give you one area. I struggled deeply with depression before, and I struggle with depression now. You might say, what kind of new life is that? Has the struggle improved? Has it gotten better? Yeah, it has. Has it gone away? No, it hasn't. And improvement has actually taken a lot of work. It's taken prayer and reflection and counseling, and it has been hard. So no, regeneration doesn't mean that life becomes happy all the day long or easy all the time. But it does mean this. It means that the Spirit of God is in you, moving, changing, and you have the guarantee, you have the promise of victory, that one day every struggle will be a thing of the past. And you have hope in the midst of your struggle. When I say it's gotten better, that's the understatement of the century. The author J.I. Packer, he says, in regeneration, God implants, listen to this, God implants desires that were not there before. The desire for God, for holiness, for the glorifying of God's name in this world. He gives you that. Listen, he goes on, he implants a desire to pray, a desire to worship, to love and serve and honor and please God, and a desire to show love and bring benefits to others. Are those desires present in you? I'm not saying are they always at this level, but are those desires in you? I would add to this, he plants in you a love for other people who have been given new life in Christ, because the Spirit in you recognizes the Spirit in them, and so there's love between brothers and sisters in Christ. Does this describe you? If so, you weren't born that way. You were reborn that way. And praise God, you were reborn that way. Third question, how does this happen? How does it happen? Let's look at verse 8. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You hear what Jesus is saying here? It's beautiful imagery. Who knows? Maybe Jesus and Nicodemus were outside. Maybe the wind was blowing at night. It was night. It may have been a stormy night. Who knows? But the wind may have been blowing. And if you know how Jesus teaches, you know that sometimes he points to things in his surroundings and uses them to instruct. He says, you hear the wind blowing. You know it's there. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, and you do not know where it goes. Now, meteorology was pretty primitive at this time. Now we might be able to track storms and weather patterns, but we're still not very good at it. I suspect that even now we still don't know exactly where it comes from and where it goes, but all the more back then. Jesus says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, God makes regeneration happen. We don't. We can't control it. We can't predict it. We can't engineer it. But we can observe it when it happens. God makes regeneration happen. It's the work of His Holy Spirit. Some of us have been studying the book of 1 Peter recently. A lot of us have. And very early on, if you can remember back several weeks to the very beginning of 1 Peter, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again." Notice, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where I live, there are lots of cemeteries around. I've joked that I think there are more dead residents of our area than there are living residents of our area, because there's so many cemeteries everywhere. I drive my kids to school, we drive past three of them, actually. Listen, we cannot make ourselves come alive to the beauty of Christ any more than one of those buried bodies can make itself come alive to the beauty of the place where it's buried. These are beautiful cemeteries, actually. They look quite peaceful. You might think it's a little creepy. I think they're very pretty places. Those bodies can't awaken themselves to observe that beauty, nor can we awaken ourselves to look at Jesus and see Him for who He really is. In order for us to see Him for who He really is, we must be made alive. We must be birthed, and we do not birth ourselves. The new birth is not the product of the will of man, but the will of God. At the beginning of this conversation, Nicodemus calls Jesus Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. And it's a respectful term, in fact, when Nicodemus calls him that. But it's as if Jesus says to him, that's all you see me as a teacher. And the reason you only see me as a teacher is because you have not been born again. You can't even understand what I'm teaching you, he explains. But when God opens your eyes, that'll change. You'll see that I haven't just come to teach you, I've come to save you. When you have been given new birth, you have been made alive to see Jesus as the rescuer He is, to see Him and His death on the cross as saving, a rescuer for you and your only hope. And you'll see Him as Lord, a Lord who needs to be followed, who needs to be worshiped, a Lord worth following and worth worshiping, a Lord worth giving everything up to know. At the very end of this section, Jesus says to Nicodemus these strange words in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." The Son of Man is a name that Jesus would often use to refer to Himself. But what's this reference to Moses and a serpent? He's making a reference back to this obscure passage in Numbers chapter 21. It may be obscure to some of us, but it would not have been obscure to Nicodemus. Remember, he was a renowned scholar. And he knows what happened in Numbers 21. What happened there is God's people are in the wilderness. They have left Egypt and they are in the wilderness. And while they're out there, they start complaining. If you know that story, you know they did a lot of complaining. They're complaining against God. God judges them. What he does is he sends these serpents, these poisonous serpents, who begin biting the Israelites. And each one who's bit gets very sick, and many of them die. Their bodies are filled with poison, and many of them pass away. God comes to Moses. They're crying out. The people come to Moses and say, do something, Moses. Moses prays to God. God comes to Moses and says, here's what you need to do. Form a serpent out of bronze, a big serpent out of bronze, and put it on a bronze rod. And when you do this and you go to the people and hold it up and tell the people that when they look at that serpent that's been lifted up on that rod, they will be healed. The poison in their bodies will no longer kill them. There will be a purifying that takes place and a new life that they receive. Jesus says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see, he says, not only did Moses, it's just like Moses lifted up that serpent before God's people, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will be lifted up for everyone who is sick and poisoned in their souls to look at and find healing, and more than healing, to find new life. Jesus would be lifted up like that serpent on that rod. He would be lifted up on a cross. I have heard, although I don't know firsthand, that giving birth hurts. That there's anguish. The new birth comes to us through the anguish of a Savior who is willing to suffer to give us life, to birth us into his kingdom. The anguish of childbirth, even this very natural thing, a result of the fall, in fact, points us to the anguish suffered by our Lord in order to birth us into his kingdom. We can't make it happen, but how do we receive it? How do we receive this new birth? We do what Nicodemus did. Nicodemus went to Jesus and he listened to him. And Jesus sent him away and said, go look at this passage in Numbers and read that and think about that. Consider, how do we receive this new birth? We go to Jesus, we listen to him, and we consider what he has to say to us. We consider what his word tells us. We ask questions of it, and we humbly and desperately look to Jesus. You know, Nicodemus would eventually see Jesus lifted up on a cross, and he would come to believe in Jesus. The same guy who's learning about the new birth here would within 3 years experience that new birth. We'll run into him later in this book. But here's counsel that I believe he would give us. Listen to what Jesus says. Consider what he says. Ask about what he says, and then ask the Father to give you this new birth. Ask the Father to open up your eyes so that you will believe in Jesus the way you've never believed in anything else. We can't make this happen, but that's how we put ourselves in a place to receive it. And if you have received this gift of new life, in other words, if you love Jesus right now and you're following him, doesn't this humble you? Doesn't it move you to worship him when you consider the fact that you could not have done this on your own? You could not have believed in him even if you had wanted to. You didn't even have the eyes to see who he was. He had to come and give you his spirit, illuminate your eyes of your heart so that you could see. He had to get you out of the grave to see Jesus for who he is. This was not a mutual agreement on your part and his. This is him coming and rescuing you, making you willing, and bringing you to love him. Doesn't that humble us? Doesn't that move us to want to worship this God? I think it also needs to affect the way that we try to communicate the gospel to other people. Later on this summer, we're going to be learning about engaging others with the gospel in our communities. This takes a lot of weight off of our shoulders. The truth of the new birth tells you, listen, when you're communicating the gospel and you want others to believe in Jesus, it's not on you. Well, what's your job? What's our job is to display and proclaim Jesus Christ on the cross, just like Moses' job was to hold up the rod with the serpent on top. He didn't do any healing with his own power. He just held it up and he said, look at this. We display and proclaim Jesus Christ lifted up. And people look and they listen and God opens eyes and God gives new life. And anyone, in order for anyone to believe, that's what's needed. And he can give it. He has the power. I'm going to repeat the quote I read earlier from Ray Ortland, and then we're going to pray. Jesus did not come to make bad people good or to make uncommitted people committed. He came to make dead people alive by a power that is not from this world. This is the Jesus Christ who's called you. This is the Jesus Christ whom we're called to believe in and to worship and to give our lives to and follow. I invite you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, would you do what only you can do? You are the giver of life. You spoke all of creation into existence. You are the creator. Would you recreate? Would you regenerate? Please, Lord. We thank you for this gift of new life in Christ. Give us the grace we need to walk in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen.